Dear friends, as we gather on this special day to celebrate a foundational part of our country and of the family, mom, do you know what a common denominator is among all of the structures that are still standing the longest in all of human history? It's this: they are built out of rock, on rock, because rock simply doesn't have a difficulty with time or the weather. In fact, you'll see it throughout the years. Even through the buffeting of storms of wind and wave, there is no erosion, because a rock seems timeless, so dense that it cannot be affected. And we call it rock solid. And you know, it's a good day to ask this question, to have Jesus make us think, how am I going to keep my family, my loved ones, secure even in the storms of life? And his answer came at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in this parable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. As they built their dream house down in Mexico Beach, Florida, a certain Russell King and his nephew, Dr. LeBron Lackey, really wanted to detail the evidence that this was a solid house. They said they wanted to build for generations to come. And interestingly, as you look at the devastation that would come against that area, 3/4 of the houses were destroyed. But as they christened their house the Sand Palace, it stood. Take a look. Everything behind it is destroyed, but they made sure there was concrete upon concrete, rebar, reinforced, and a place for the waves to go underneath. They were 400 miles away in Cleveland, Tennessee, watching on the camera. He said that many portions of the house looked like the end of a jet wing bouncing up and down, but it held together in the storm. Built for 250-mile-an-hour winds, and the hurricane was 155. Today, we're honoring mothers in a special way. We can benefit by talking about a solid structure. Now, if you went in Florida to the oldest fort, this is Castillo de San Marcos, and it still stands very much the same as when it was built. Or maybe you think of the solid houses of Europe. That's Windsor Castle. It's still very much like it was when it was first built, rock solid. Come back to America, and maybe you like the blend of something like this, a very famous structure called Falling Water, built right out of rock over the top of a waterfall. Now, when we talk about his design is an awesome house for us, that's not Frank Lloyd Wright. It's God. And you'll see today that we want to look at heeding his warning, hearing his word, and honoring his name. He wants us to heed his warning. Nations and families have suffered without him. For 3 chapters, Jesus had been working in this sermon on the essentials, talking to them about the blessings of being near him. He said, "Blessed are you even when people persecute you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He would go on to teach them that you can pray effectively, how to take an accurate oath, giving to the needy, loving your enemies, marriage, putting your foundation down strong, becoming salt and light, and recognizing false teachers. But here, at the end, as he crescendos, he contrasts light and darkness, you might say, between that which is solid, rock, and that which is not, sand. Really, he's contrasting spiritually the paths of two people. When he does this, do you also see it happening today? Have you ever heard a builder say, "Oh, no big deal, it's just the foundation that's cracked"? If you've ever dealt with water like I have, it gets to be a pain. When water gets in, all kinds of things come along with it, doesn't it? And you know that a solid house has to be down deep and on very good concrete. In fact, when he says the foolish man built his house on sand, he actually uses a Greek word there. You don't see it in the American language because it's not using the direct translation. The word in the Greek is M-O-R-O-N, moron. The foolish person is not going to last long in the storms of life. Well, what kind of spiritual real estate are we talking about here? What is Jesus referring to? Well, if you go out on the market today, people are willing to sell you anything, aren't they? Including spiritual. They might give you a good deal on Pleasure Valley. Good times, right? This is life that's on a beach. It's fun. Everything is fantastic. Life is finding the good life. Maybe they'll show you a piece of Greenback Acres, where money is the root of your happiness. I would call this a good game. The more, the better. You hoard it, you're going to be happy. But you know that isn't true. Some will try to sell you Good Works Lane. You think of yourself as a basically good person. And then God is going to be attracted to you. He's going to reward you. He, and it doesn't work this way, is going to think he owes you. So this person goes to church out of a pious sense of duty. But then there's the last one, a hypocrite avenue, which is really just a good front. It's a facade that people put on. They want everybody around them to think they're one thing when they're really another. And that good reputation comes because I'm sure I'll get ahead as long as people think I'm a good person. You know, the foundation of the family, and as we talk about the Lord's words on Mother's Day, the foundation is himself. And he is offering us a warning. In fact, Jesus says to the Jews in The Divine Trap, it's written by a pastor, Hofler, "You're doing a good job of building, but your site and location are all wrong. You're building on the Torah and the law. I have come to give you a new site." He came presenting a new covenant between God and man. And that new option was himself and the message he brought. Jesus was saying, "Hear me in my words, plant your feet firmly on my teachings, and you will build a life that will endure. If not, we'll fall with a great crash." I witnessed this last week because I stood side by side with Tom and Linda. On Wednesday morning, unknown, Linda's mom got out of bed and then didn't make it far. She was taken home to heaven. Are you kidding? On Mother's Day week? But it was a blessing, and their family will sustain that and go through that tomorrow with the comfort, the promises of God's Word, built on a firm foundation. That's why he wants us to hear his promise. He prompts us by saying, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." In real estate, they say everything is location, location, location. No kidding. The foundation is already laid. According to 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's about relationship with him. And I began to scan back as I was writing the sermon, thinking about how Jesus would say this again and again. In John, he would say, "If you hold to my teachings, Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Chapter 8. By chapter 14, he's just getting ready for the endurance of the cross, and he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then within hours, he would stand before Pilate, who would ask the question, well, what is truth? He'd already taught his disciples. Pilate didn't know this at all, that he was the fulfiller of the scriptures. He himself was the truth. And by chapter 20, it says the things that Jesus did could fill the world with books, but these are written so that you may know him, and by believing in him, you may have everlasting life. The way, the truth, the life. And I think how a person is reconciled before God is the real answer. We go to Calvary, and there in the rock was a cross that took care of our sin. We go beyond to an empty tomb, which was out of rock, and we understand that that rock could not hold him, because even though he was human, and still is, that he was not going to reside there or decay. You see, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? That the foundation is based on his reconciliation. And now when you face the storms of temptation, financial crisis, and health issue, bullying, or such storms as the loss of a job or betrayal by friends, you know what Paul means when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who is with us. And as we had said once in the service, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Even in the midst of such a loss, like the herring's head. In the Message, I don't quote it very often because it's such a loose translation and I like better, more accurate translations. This is kind of interesting, though, in this parable. I'm going to reread the text. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. That's how he ignites our desire to honor his name, by telling us that his word is always available. And here's my assignment to get you on foundational placement. It is to read Psalm 119, the likes of which produced 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I'm asking you to read the whole chapter, 176 verses, of which only one does not mention the word of God. How will a young man keep his way pure? By learning from the word. And it goes on to say, my delight is in your commands, in your decrees. David was the man who also wrote Psalm 1, and in his law he meditates day and night. He was a foreigner who came into the United States with a fair amount of gifts and wealth, and he wanted to see what made our country so great. At first he thought it was the Statue of Liberty and New York, but then as he got into the different parts of the city, he found Wall Street. And he said, surely this is what makes America great, because it had results of wealth. And you know, if you've got money, you can just about do whatever you want. But that didn't linger long. He went down to Washington, D.C. He found and discovered a great government. He found the statues of the great previous statesmen. And he said, now I've found the greatness of America based on the results of freedom and on power of the people. And yet it wasn't until weeks later that he altered that view. It was on a farm in the Midwest that he sat down with a humble man and his whole crowd. He had a large family. He invited the hired help in. There was plenty of food on the table. And the stranger said, I found the true greatness of America. When this man bowed his head and prayed and thanked God for all his blessings. when he committed his life back to God again and to be obedient to the Word, and when he was loving towards his God, and then he pulled out the Bible and read and led for his family. Is that what we still see around us? If you wonder why the houses are shaking, isn't it because the foundation isn't as secure as it once was when the fathers and the mothers would pull out the Bible and read it to their offspring? In fact, it's hard to find kids who will listen today. They're involved in so many other details, and they're trying to get away from the prescription that God himself has given in Christ. Luther said he is called a Christian because he clings with his heart to this Savior who has ascended to the Father, and he believes that for his sake and through Christ, he has God's grace and everlasting salvation and life. You know, it was in the Lost Art of Disciple Making that an analogy was given, and I couldn't help but think about this when we look at the Word and how it's being crowded out in America today. Leroy Imes, the author, said, we were driving across from Fort Lauderdale to the northern part of Florida, and up the coast there are thousands of orchards with oranges. And finally, after looking at all that orange, they pulled into a gas station, regrouped, sat down for lunch, and they asked for orange juice. It should be a natural. And the lady, the waitress, said, oh, I'm sorry, we can't get you any orange juice because our machine is broken. Here we are in the midst of thousands of oranges and we can't have it. I suppose you could have just gotten one and crushed it and made your own. Here's his observation. Christians are sometimes like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles in their homes, but if something should happen on the Sunday morning preaching service, they would have no nourishment for their soul. The problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but that many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. Seriously, can you read the Bible? Study God's Word on your own? Do you pray on your own? And do you have the firm foundation? We believe that this is the promise of God. This is the strength of the home, our families, and of the church. It is on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. And on Wednesday morning, I pointed something out to the students. I do this every now and then. That there's actually in the rock a figure of how those two things connect. Did you know, Mr. Herring always talks about that cross and that cross. Did you know that there's a cross in this painting? That in the way that the author, the artist painted it, there is a shadow of a cross right above Jesus' forehead in the rock. And that's because the cross was gone. It was only a shadow. Now the rock that speaks to us is an empty tomb because Christ cannot be held. No rock can hold him. He is our rock.